As before in other classes, we're going to keep this as interactive and discussion-based as possible while keeping things moving. So appreciate your openness and your participation. Again, the class is about answering hard questions. Kind of hard to do if you don't have any hard questions. So your questions are always welcome, as well as your comments and opinions. We're not trying to say that in this particular class that the teacher knows everything. Anybody that knows me knows that's not true. So this is a participatory and discussion class, and it's about answering hard questions. In particular, some of the topics that we've looked at so far is a theodicy, or how do we reconcile God and suffering. What we're going to take up today is the irrationality. That is, you often hear people ask, in the popular culture anyway, how can you believe in the supernatural? Isn't belief in the supernatural irrational? And so this was sort of the topic that Josh asked me to start out with. We're going to skip the evolution one. He wants to handle that one. That works for me, too. If he wants to handle that, that's just fine. So today we're going to look at faith versus reason. Faith versus reason. Now, those words, faith and reason, should call up in your minds some thoughts about what those things are. So that's kind of where I want to start this morning. But first, let's see what Mark Twain had to say. Faith is believing what you know ain't so. So this is actually a quote from Following the Equator. And when he wrote this, Mark Twain wrote this on Pudd'nhead's calendar. So you can it was probably meant to be taken kind of tongue-in-cheek. Faith is believing what you know ain't so. But in today's postmodern culture, there are many who would take that literally, that that's exactly what faith is. And then from Bertrand Russell on the reason side, I conclude that while it is true that science cannot decide questions of value, that is because they cannot be intellectually decided at all, and lie outside the realm of truth and falsehood. Whatever knowledge is attainable must be obtained by scientific methods. And what science cannot discover, mankind cannot know. I want to emphasize that last sentence in this quote from Bertrand Russell. What is he telling us about science and reason in this quote? At least in his opinion. There is no place for religion. In particular, there's no place for faith. In fact, Sam Harris, one of the self-proclaimed new atheists, wrote a book called The End of Faith. And in this book, he presents the view that since we now have this vast body of knowledge known as science, we no longer have need for faith as a means of explaining things we don't understand. And since we no longer have this need of faith, we can dispense with it. In fact, it becomes an issue. It's it's an impediment to human progress and human evolution, and we are indeed better off without faith. We just simply need to embrace science to answer any kind of question that we might have. So you can see, let me ask you then, do you see any tension between faith and reason in these quotes that I provided? Well, help me out, David. What do you mean, not personally? Yes. The Lord, that's right. That's a quote, quoting the Lord, "Come now, let us reason together." Yes. Okay, so there's more going on to the faith and reason debate than some would have us believe. In fact, as the position that David has laid out here, the position that you've laid out, reason and faith, in fact, are not in conflict. But notice the way we've even framed this particular discussion. The title of this is Faith Versus Reason. It's an adversarial. We set it up as an adversarial relationship to begin with. And so why have we done that? Yeah, go ahead, Annette. All right, so the apparent conflict between faith and reason, as Ernie has pointed out here, is a result of the particular worldview that people take when they look at these concepts. Whenever you look at a concept like faith and like reason, you bring to it your worldview. And there's a particular worldview that says there's no such thing as a supernatural explanation. In fact, the worldview says, and we studied it when we looked at the worldview class, the worldview says that all there is nature. Supranature or supernature does not, in fact, exist. So if you take that point of view, then you land yourself in this position where faith now becomes the adversary of reason. And we'll see more about this as we go through. A good catch. Yeah, the first part of the statement is I conclude that while it is true that science cannot decide questions of value, that it is because they cannot be intellectually decided at all and lie outside the realm of truth and falsehood. It is a judgment about values, is it not? And so take the same logic and apply it to the second sentence. Whatever knowledge is obtainable must be obtained by scientific methods. And what science cannot discover, man cannot know. That sentence, that proposition, that whatever knowledge is obtainable is attained by scientific methods. Was that obtained by scientific methods? It was not, was it? So you see how this position is self-defeating. Naturalism ultimately is self-defeating, which is why, as we saw in the worldview class, it eventually, if you follow the logical implications of naturalism, it eventually lands you into what? This is a review. Anybody who was here before? Where do you end up with if you follow naturalism out to its logical conclusion? What is it? Yes, you end in nihilism. Because it is a self-defeating worldview. Good review. So I'm going to put this question to you, since this is a discussion class. What is faith? And then I'm going to tell you what the answer is. No, I'm just kidding. What is faith? Okay, so we have scripture that says faith is the substance of things not seen. I would take that, Ernie. I would take that more as a descriptive of faith and not a definitive of faith. Okay, faith has something to do with belief, doesn't it? What else? Anybody else want to expound on this? Ah, okay. So I was getting ready to say, anybody except Rich would like to expound on what faith is. Yeah, so there is trust in trusting oneself, right, is part of faith. Alex? Faith and trust are related, yes. I don't know that if they are the same. Okay. Yeah, let's come back to this knowledge thing here in a minute. That's an important point that we need to talk about. Is faith a way of knowing something? Is faith a way of knowing something? It's my first question. We're trying to unscramble what faith... Yeah. So in the case of Romans 1, does it say that faith is the mechanism by which we are without excuse?
It looks to me like reason and observation.
It sounds more like reason and observation, doesn't it? And in fact, observation, experience, reason, these are all ways of knowing. But I would submit to you this morning that faith is not a way of knowing. It's something different altogether. What faith is trusting in something that you already know to be true. Do you see the difference? It is based on knowledge, absolutely based on knowledge. Yes, and what is the knowledge in that example? You have to know what he promised, right? So in the example was faith is the pause between what God has promised and what was the end of it? And seeing that promise come to pass. There may be a gap in time, but the faith tells us that God is faithful and that he will do what he has said he will do. We know that by experience. We may know that by personal experience, right? So based on that knowledge, we entrust ourselves And we don't entrust ourselves to a proposition or to a truth, right? We entrust ourselves to a person. The person of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, right? We entrust ourselves in that person that He will do what He said He's going to do. Yeah, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Again, more good scripture that follows the same ideas that we're talking about here. Good. All right, so trusting in something that you know to be true, it's not just saying, okay, I believe God's going to do what He says, right? It's not that simple. It's more complicated than that. And how do I know that scripturally? What does the Bible say about the devils? They believe. Okay, the devils believe, right? But what's their reaction to their belief? Is it commitment? No, it's fear, right? It's fear. So there is, at least in my view, there are the two components to faith. It is the mental belief that's actually there, that we have to have some knowledge, right, and that we're believing that knowledge to be true, right? But it doesn't stop there. There has to be some commitment. Has to be some commitment to that truth that we believe that results in action. A commitment to that truth that results in action. All right, questions, comments on that? We're all on the same page. So now what is reason? Hey, not everybody all at once. I can't hear you when you do that. Right, something that makes sense, that's sort of coherent. Yeah, so taking facts and putting them into a coherent framework. All right, what else? Who else has got an idea of what reason is? Election. All right, so Billy says starting with information. We examine the information, and in trying to piece these things together, we're able to draw some kind of conclusions. Okay, this is good stuff. Anybody else have thought about what reason is? Okay, so it is a way of thinking. Reason is some way of thinking that is based on a foundation of truth. What is any ideas on what that foundation of truth is? Okay, so there are laws of logic, right? Can you give me an example of a law of logic? The law of non-contradiction, which tells us what? All right, so certainly logic is a component. Part of what we understand reason to be. All right, so now, so what I'm going to suggest here, at least for purposes of our discussion, simply reason is arguments and evidence in support of a conclusion. Reason is arguments and evidence in support of a conclusion. So you heard some of the same words that people brought up. Before, reasoning can be inductive or deductive. So, So, what do we mean by inductive and deductive reasoning? Is that anything that rings a bell with you? Or maybe some of you are like going like this now. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Okay. So that's a good way to visualize it. General principles on one side here in this little diagram, and on the other side we have specifics. So general principles, a general principle might be the law of gravity, right? That objects that are heavier than air will fall when they are released, right? That's a general principle. What would a specific be? An apple falls from a tree is a specific, right? Okay, so there are these two ways of reasoning about general propositions and specific instances. One of them is deduction. Deduction goes from the general to the specific. So that's what we just did in that example, right? If it is true that objects that are heavier than air will fall when they are released, then I look out the window and I see an apple on a tree, and if I go up there and release that apple from the tree, what will happen? I'll observe it falling. And I know it's going to, fall. How do I know it's going to fall? Well, I don't have to go do it, right? I can sit here and look out the window and see, ah, that apple. If I were to go over there and pull it off and let it go, I know it's going to fall. Why do I know that? Because
Based on knowledge.
What particular pieces of knowledge? I know this general principle. Do I know this general law? What else do I know? I know that apples are
heavier than air.
This I know also from experience. And so I can make a conclusion. What's the conclusion I make? The apple will fall when I release it. That's the conclusion that I make. Now, how certain am I about that conclusion? 100%? 98%? I'm 100% certain. Why am I 100% certain about it? Okay, so actually, the reason why I'm 100% certain about it is what we call, we talked about before, who mentioned the laws of logic? Laws of logic. That argument that I just made is a valid argument. It's in a form that I know every time that I use that form, I'm going to get something that's absolutely true. Okay, that's how I know that it's going to work. Deduction, going from general to specific, always gives me 100% certainty. Always. Right? So what's an example of a science that uses deduction? I'm going to use science in a broad sense here. Is there a science that uses deduction in its development and use?
Medicine.
Medicine. How does medicine use deduction? Is your diagnosis 100% correct? that was way to slip that. Yeah. Okay, so who agrees with Ernie that medicine uses deduction? Medicine is based on deduction? Okay. All right. Anybody think it's based on induction? Hey, I'm with Billy. It is. It's inductive. All the things that you talk about there are specifics. Right? And in fact, when you make a diagnosis, you know it's not 100%. Right? It's based on an induction. I'm saying these instances of these specific symptoms occurring within this specific time frame lead me to think that what I'm looking at here is condition X. Right? That's induction. Anybody think of a science? I'm using science broadly here. All right, I'll put you out of my misery. Yeah, go ahead. Thank you. Mathematics. Mathematics is based on induction. Deduction. It is based on deduction. The conclusion of mathematics, any kind of conclusions in mathematics are 100% certain because they are built on deduction. So 1 plus 1 equals 2 is always true for all time, for all places. And if you add another 1 to that, you get a 3. And that is also 100% certain and always true in all places and all times. So that's mathematics. However, when we go beyond mathematics and into the other sciences, we leave the comfortable safety of 100% certainty behind us. And we move into induction. Now, what is induction? It's reasoning from specifics to a general principle or conclusion. An example of that would be, for instance, you might be doing an experiment. So a scientist might be doing an experiment. When you do an experiment, you do a sample. You take a sample from a population, right? And then you measure something about that population. Maybe we're measuring heights, right? So we measure people's heights, right? And then when we get the results back, we'll do something like maybe average all those heights, right? And then that information I get gives me information only about that sample, the individuals I picked to be in my study of height. Right, and I may be able to say that of this sample of 100 individuals, the average height was 58 inches. Right. Now, what a scientist will do is a scientist will say, based on the way I chose that sample, I am now going to infer something about the entire population. Right? That the entire population, the average height of the entire population is 58 inches. Right? That is induction. That would be reasoning, inductive reasoning from a single sample, and it would be dangerous. Right? Notice the scientist took a sample of 100, he did it in a random way, and one very important thing, I left it out on purpose. In his conclusion, he says that the average height of an individual is 58 inches, but what his study really told him was that the average height of an individual is 58 inches 95% of the time. So you see, when we go from deduction to induction, we give up what? Moreover, we cannot, because effects may have multiple causes, some of which we are not aware of, and some of which we may not even ever be aware of, we can never narrow it down to a specific cause for a given effect. There's a lot of issues with induction, right? And that's one of them, which is the reason why we do not have certainty. All right, so I went through all this to sort of lay a framework, and I hope you're still with me, because it is important when we start to get into some of these questions about faith and reason, and in particular science. All right, one more thing I want to talk about as background, and that is proof and evidence. When someone comes up to you with a claim, the claim might be, for instance, we have been visited by extraterrestrials. There's a claim, right? Someone comes to you, Rich, I know for a fact we've been visited by extraterrestrials. And what might be a response that you make to that statement? Besides that response, what other response might you have? Okay, what did they look? Yeah, prove that to me. You know, I'm going to be a little bit incredulous about your claim, right? Can you prove that to me? In other words, I don't believe you. Give me some reasons why I should believe you. All right, and this gets into what we call proof and evidence. Do you know what those two things are, proof and evidence? Maybe. We have a concept of what evidence is, but are you aware of the fact that evidence is not self-interpreting? Evidence is not self-interpreting. Let me illustrate. Read that. What does that say? Just don't out loud, just in your head, the letters under point number one. What does it say?
God is now here.
Is that right? Did everybody read the same thing? Anybody read something different? Who read something different? What did you read?
God is nowhere.
God is nowhere. Those are two different interpretations of the same data, are they not? Now, why one or the other is not relevant, my point is that particular data right there, and I put it up there ambiguously on purpose, right? It was kind of a trick, right? I put it up there ambiguously on purpose so that it was possible for you to misinterpret it. What did the author originally mean? Well, you'll have to have that conversation with the author later. But so there are two different ways of interpreting. Data or evidence does not interpret itself. And so we must keep that in mind, because there's a lot of debate going on right now around evidence. And on one side, we have the new atheist and those of who are pushing scientism, who would say that that scientism and naturalism are evidence-based, and Christianity is faith-based, and the one is preferred over the other. Okay, and so when you go to look at the evidence, what's really true, what's really going on, is that one scientist can look at the same piece of evidence, another scientist look at the same piece of evidence, and they come to two different conclusions about what that evidence means. Now, there are things that are self-evident. Okay, so can you think of anything that's self-evident? bachelors are unmarried, and that's self-evident why?
Because.
Yeah, so that is what we call a tautology. It's just the bachelor is just another name for unmarried man, right? So that's a tautology. Tautologies are true. That is self-evident. Nobody needs to give you evidence, give you logical reasons why two different names for the same thing is the same thing. You just know that, don't you? Right? That leads us to the idea that knowledge, some knowledge that we have, is what's called immediate knowledge. We simply know it by our nature. No one has to give us evidence of it. No one has to give us an argument, a rational argument, that to force us to understand that it's true. Okay, so the knowledge. So, for example, this morning I had a tenderloin biscuit for breakfast. Now, that's part of my personal history. That's a memory that I have. Right now, I have absolute confidence in that memory from this morning. My personal memories I take to be actual. Right? That is not something that I had to be reasoned to believe. Nor do I need evidence to believe that. So there are certain things that we know immediately without necessitating reason and proof. Now, there are different kinds of proof and different standards of evidence. One kind of proof is logical proof, and we've already talked about it, so I don't want to get too much into it, but we saw an example of logical proof. It is based on deductive reason, and it leads us to what kind of certainty? Some certainty, absolute certainty, no certainty,
absolute
certainty. There's another kind of proof called legal proof. What do we mean when we say legal proof? Alex? Something that is, alright, so evidence, in that sense is something that's admissible in court. Okay, legal proof has certain standards of proof but is it absolutely certain? No. What's a standard of proof in a legal, say it's a criminal trial? What's the standard of proof? Okay, come on, you guys watch these shows. I know you do. All right, beyond reasonable doubt. Beyond reasonable doubt in a criminal case is a standard of proof. Do all cases involving our legal system use the standard of proof beyond a reasonable doubt? No, there are other standards of proof. What's another standard of proof? What is it? More likely than not, or the preponderance of the evidence, okay, is another example of a legal standard for proving something. So neither of those will result in 100% certainty, but they have some functional value. So whenever we're talking about have we been visited by aliens, are we going to get a logical proof of that? Are we going to get a logical proof of that? Is that even possible? Should we be pressing the person, you need to prove to me in a syllogism with valid form and true premises that the earth has been visited by aliens? Is that possible? That's not possible.
Possible, yes, probable.
Well, wait, I'm not saying their position. I'm saying, should we expect from that person a deductive, logical proof when we ask them for proof? That's not a reasonable expectation, right? What should we expect as a reasonable expectation from that person? They come up to you and they say, we've been visited by aliens. And you say, well, what's the proof? What should we expect?
A
body. What?
A body.
Show me a body. Yes. Well, they have, right? Everybody saw. Who has seen alien autopsy? Huh? There's the body right there, Billy. Right? The alien autopsy? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Okay. Oh, you just wasn't going to admit it. That's what it was. Yeah, there's the body right there. What's So we're going to expect some other standard of truth rather than absolute truth. It may be beyond a reasonable doubt. It may be one of the others, but we're going to expect something else, and we're not going to expect 100% certainty. All right, so that's proof and evidence. So what are some of the questions that come about when we start to examine this idea of what's the relationship between faith and reason? Some of the questions that come up. How do you know that Christianity is true? Okay, so foreshadowing in the Old Testament of actual events that we have recorded in the New Testament. And the other point that you made was fulfillment of prophecy. We would consider these evidence or arguments for the truth of Christianity. What kind of arguments are they? What kind of reasoning is that? That's inductive reasoning. Is it possible you're wrong about those things? You said no, right? Yeah. How can you have that level of assurance? I'm going to sit down now because that was my entire talk right there. absolutely. As Christians, we are not dependent, and this is important. As Christians, we are not dependent on reason as the basis of what we know to be true. There's more than one way of knowing. And we've seen that already, haven't we? There's this idea of immediate knowledge. There's this idea of knowledge through induction. There's this idea of knowledge through deduction. There's more than one way of knowing. And if I am a Christian, and I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit, what does the Bible say the ministry of that Holy Spirit is in me? What is His ministry? Lead you into all truth. What else is His ministry?
Counselor.
He's a counselor. What else? He's a comforter. What else?
Advocate.
He's an advocate. What else? That's also His relationship to the unbeliever. We're talking about the believer right now.
That's what
the
seal.
Ah, that's where I was going. The seal, the guarantor of what? Eternal life of our salvation. So we can know, you can know that it's true. And is that an experiential thing, or is that an objective thing? There's nothing wrong with that. It is.
It's a personal life.
That's right. You have that experience of the witness of the Holy Spirit, who is able to take the knowledge from the Scriptures and give you assurance. That's the word in the New Testament, by the way. Am I right, Rich? The word is for that we translate faith is assurance, right? The Holy Spirit can give you that assurance and that certainty that what you believe is 100% certain, and you don't need evidence. Now, does that mean that Christianity is irrational? Right. So that's exactly right. The two are not mutually exclusive, as some would have us believe. Some would have us believe that religion is entirely a personal, it's entirely personal. And you can believe whatever you want. It's just between you and yourself, apparently. but that does not exclude the fact that you can have a personal experience of God in the person of Jesus Christ and in the person of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, does not exclude that we still live in a real world where history is real and where God has historically intervened in history and in particular raised His Son from the dead, that all of those things that I just talked about, there is evidence for. The two actually are complementary, and the one way to understand it is that I found useful, that comes from a book called Reasonable Faith by William Lane Craig. He puts forward this notion that there are two ways in which we understand faith and reason. There is showing and there is knowing. When it comes to knowing, the Christian can know experientially through the Holy Spirit that Christianity is true. Right? That's a personal thing. When it comes to showing, the Christian can show the unbeliever evidence that supports that belief and still not be dependent on that evidence. Right? They're not mutually exclusive. We can do both. We can know the truth of the gospel through the Holy Spirit, and we can show the truth of the gospel through reason and evidence. Hopefully that makes sense. So, what proof is there for the existence of God? Isn't faith blind? Well, let me just throw that one out there. Is faith blind? No, it's not. Isn't belief in the supernatural irrational? Is it irrational to believe in the supernatural? Yeah, we've got a little clip for you on this one. So this is John Lennox. Just let him talk for a minute. He's got a little.
Strengthening of the term.
Okay, well, let's stop there. So this is a talk that John Lennox gave to Harvard a couple years ago. You can find it on YouTube. You can just search for is belief in the supernatural irrational? So is belief in the supernatural irrational? What's John Lennox saying? Yeah, we have this thing called information, and we see it in what he calls the semiotics. It is we read and understand symbols, markings as symbols throughout our entire lives. How can this be possible with just chemistry and physics alone? And this ex scientific expert agreed with him, it's not possible.
How can it be rational to believe that everything that's been created is just by chance? If you study science, you realize how detailed every single little thing is.
Yeah.
You realize that everything has been created to work. How can all that have happened? How could everything have happened by chance?
Right. So now the question becomes: who is really irrational? Is it the naturalist or is it the theist? And when you consider that, think about if you take naturalism to its logical consequences, where do you end up? And nihilism, which lands you either dead by suicide or in an insane asylum, to take two historical examples. So who's really irrational? All right, so group time. But we got about 3 minutes. Sorry. we already talked about most of this stuff. Recently, the Creation Museum unveiled a new exhibit featuring an extremely well-preserved allosaur. An example headline from some of the news media outlets says this: Creation Museum claims Allosaurus skeleton proves Noah's flood. Okay, so this is a reaction of the news media to their announcement. By the way, it's not the Creation Museum that's making that claim in the headline. That was the person writing the story. So here's what I want you to do. Get in small groups and ask these three questions. How might this fossil be used as evidence from a naturalistic perspective? How might it be used as evidence from a theistic perspective? What does the existence of the fossil prove? And what does the fossil tell us about the certainty of either view? Start talking. Anybody have any questions or here? Discussions? No? Yeah, Bob? It's just evidence, right? But evidence needs what? Needs to be interpreted, right? And you can interpret it in an evolutionary naturalistic framework. You can interpret it in a theistic creationist framework, right? The creationist might look at it and say this is evidence that there was a global flood because it's so well preserved. It's unique among Allosaurus in terms of its preservation. then it must have been buried rapidly, and that's what happens in a flood. The evolutionary biologist and paleontologist might look at that and say, what? Oh, just another dinosaur fossil that was 450 billion years old. Right? Okay, so those are both. Now, those are two different interpretations of the same evidence. What does it prove? What does the Allosaurus prove? What does it prove?
It existed.
Yeah, what else does it prove? Does it prove a flood? No. Does it prove evolution? No.